and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away.
All right, all the ladies together on verse number 3. Dear God, reply, gentlemen, verse number 4.
Fair sins, by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
And all together on verse 5.
When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's turn back to 174. Just one page back, 174, I know a fount. And let's sing out on this one as well.
I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. I have a Savior, He's a faithful friend. One who is with me will be to the end. He now in glory intercedes for me. 'Twas His precious cleansing blood that once flowed on Calvary. I have a peace this world could never give. Wonderful peace, for now in Christ I live. From condemnation salvation. He hath made me free. What a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. I have a hope my Lord will surely come. All His redeemed ones shall be gathered home in glory evermore to be. Then we'll praise Him for the blood that was shed on Calvary.
And one more, back to 169. Power in the blood. I trust you're not ashamed to sing a song like this, even in our day, which thinks that this is foolish talk, but there is power in the blood of Christ, the power of the gospel. Altogether, 169.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Verse 4. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, JL, for helping us with the accompaniment. When was it that you experienced that wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb? 1985. My answer. Your answer? Amen. 62. I'm sorry, did I miss one? 2008. Amen. 62 as well. June 1985. Good year, brother. Anyone else? Okay. They're like popcorn now coming up. Amen. That is marvelous. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope you hear that, young people, and those that may not know the Lord personally. We are here to remember our Lord's death and proclaim it until He comes. I trust that you will be an active participant tonight. And what I'd like to do for just a couple of moments is to ask us to have a little bit of quiet time to thank the Lord for saving us and for the opportunity to remember Him at His table. We have great freedom in order to be able to do that. People in old times and even in certain countries today do not have the privilege to gather like this. They may also, and were in years past, accused of a kind of cannibalism. You're eating Jesus, after all. And so they were looked upon as misfits and strange because of the world's misunderstanding of the meaning of this, of the symbols here. Let us spend a few moments to reflect and thank God for those things, but especially for the coming of Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection on our behalf. As we do that, let me just remind you, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord and are in accord with us as a church, then there's no reason you shouldn't take the table from our perspective. You may decide that it's not appropriate for you to do so today, or because you have not been obedient to the Lord in some way, but I trust that you will participate. We have the privilege to have the Dodelaires with us and share the table together tonight. The Apostle Paul, when he itinerated through different churches, would certainly share the Lord's table and break bread that way with the churches that he was a minister of or to. And so there's no way we can properly say that the communion should be closed to those that are not proper members of our church. We trust that people will take a stand with us in that way, but we're really concerned about the spiritual matters that mark you as a believer and in fellowship with the Lord. But we are glad to have the Dodelaires with us, as we can say, really members with us, parts of our body, and they're in our directory. They're part of our church, so kind of an arm of our church that goes out and does ministry on our behalf while we stay behind. So we're glad to have you folks with us. And in a few moments, our brother will come and share a little portion of God's Word. But for now, let's take a couple of moments to quietly reflect and pray in preparation for the elements to be shared in a little while. Thank you. Trust that our time has been profitable as we've considered our ways before the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Dodelaire if he will come and minister to us from the Word of God for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so, and then we'll share the table together. Amen. Thank you, Brother.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul, gives to the Corinthians the details of what the Lord had taught him about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And we'll stop reading here. We all know this passage very well. Every time that us Christians gather around the Lord's table to partake in this solemn time, it's a time of reflection, as we just had. It's a time of introspection, looking at our own lives. But it's not just looking at our own lives. It's looking at our lives in comparison to Christ's life. What I love in this passage and what Christ said was, "This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. That's the key point there of this. It's symbolic. There's nothing supernatural that takes place when we partake in this supper. It is a time of remembering who Christ is and what he has done for us. And so I just want to take a few minutes to think about that. What must we remember about Christ? This passage tells us about his sacrifice for us. And I'd like to just ponder on that and think about that and think about Christ's qualities that we ought to see in our own lives. If you look at the beginning of this very same chapter, Paul starts by saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of Christ. Basically, that's what Paul is saying. You know, some would say that Paul is kind of presumptuous here to say, "Be ye follower of me." But why he said that is that he was a follower of Christ. And he was engaging the Corinthians to follow his example because himself was following the example of Christ. You know, we could write millions of books about Christ, about his qualities, about his character. And so this evening, of course, we won't have time to do this, but we will look at least at three of Christ's qualities that I believe we need to remember and we need to put in practice in our lives so that we would become, you know, that lighthouse, that beam of light that would lead people to Jesus Christ. That when we reflect upon our lives, as we did this evening, and we look into that spiritual mirror, we won't see Jeremy Dodlaire, the imperfect man, the sinful man. We will see Christ. That's what is important, and that's what we need to remember. The first element that we need to remember about Christ, of course, is that he is the authority in love. He is all about love. John 3:16 that Adam quoted this morning in French, and then later on to Pastor in English. We have to translate. We have got to be sure it was the right one. But Christ is love. That quality is stated in the Scriptures over and over and over again. When we look, of course, at John 3:16 or other passages like John chapter 1, verse 14, that tells us the reason why Christ came into the world. He became flesh and lived for a while among us. And in the passage, it tells us that he was full of what? Full of grace and truth. And the reason that Christ came into this world was to present that grace, present that truth, and he did it in a loving manner. That quality, of course, was clearly exhibited by Christ towards his own Father. The relationship that exists between Christ, between God the Son and God the Father, is that of a relationship of love for one another. Christ, what he did, what he preached, what he said to the people around him, was basically, "If you look at me, you will see the Father." One who has seen Christ has seen the Father. We know that God is love. The Scripture tells us that over and over again. We know that Christ is love. We know that as Christians, we are to imitate that, to be followers of Christ in that love as well. That in the same way that people, when they saw Jesus Christ, knew he was God. that He was sent from the Father. That people, when they would see our love towards them, would see that, would see God, and would see that we are sent from God. We too are able to live in a relationship with the Heavenly Father and learn to do as He says. Christ's perfect example in the Scriptures enables us to know and to reflect God's truth and God's grace. As I shared this morning, often, you know, we tend to share the truth and we're lacking the love that is supposed to come with it. We're lacking the grace that is supposed to accompany that truth. You know, truth, we can say it in so many different ways. We can say truth and it will hurt people because of the way we say it or even the reasons why we say the truth. But when we accompany that truth with the grace, with the love that Christ had, that truth is going to touch the lives of people. It is going to create some sort of reaction. In His days, Christ created all sorts of reactions. People hated Him or people loved Him. But people who loved Him for a particular reason. He would say, state the truth with love and with grace. Jesus clearly attracted sinners, not only because He excused sin or because He advocated mercy. Well, on the contrary, you know, in His eyes, you know, sin was sin. He always looked at sin as being what it was, disobedience to God, a serious offense. But Christ, in His life and His ministry, always showed us and showed the people how serious sin was. But when sin was pointed at, named, recognized, Christ always brought a solution to that sin. And that solution was grace. Truth, grace, and a spirit of love. Christ only spoke the truth. And He exposed the lies, the falsehood, the deceit of the devil. When He spoke, He always did it in a spirit of love, full of grace and truth. These two elements, grace and truth, are tied together. We cannot separate them. Grace and truth. And during His short time on earth, wherever sin was discovered and came to light, we see Christ's grace shine so much that lives were transformed. The power here of renewal, of new life, did not come from any sort of compromise that Christ would have made, but it came from truth. And that truth produced grace. If you want a practical example of that, and we know that passage very well, John chapter 8, verses 7 to 11, with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, that is where we see Christ's grace. He exposed the truth. Sin was called sin. But He brought the solution, and that solution was grace. When He told the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. When He said, neither do I condemn you. Christ brought the solution with grace. So, this love that Christ brought to this earth, this love that we ought to emulate in our own lives, this love in which Christ had authority in and still has authority in, is what must be the I'm thinking of the French expression now, fil conducteur. But basically, it has to be what directs us, guides us. That's what needs to be the one thing that people truly see in our lives and automatically think Christ. Isn't it amazing, you know, that this lost world, anytime that, you know, we expose the truth, they say, well, you're judging, you're not loving. And somehow, it's probably because of the way we present the truth, but we need to learn to present the truth in a loving manner, full of grace, so that people will see, yeah, I can see Christ. That people around you would see Christ in your life. Another element I see in Christ's life and ministry, there was love, but there was also peace. Peace within himself. Peace that he brought to people. Wherever Christ went, peace was there. Whatever situation he was in, peace was there. When people tried to kill him, peace was there. He brought that peace with him that people felt comfortable being around him, that children would come and want to stay with him, that women that he ministered to who were delivered from their sinful life spontaneously and lovingly served him because there was that peace that he brought to people. We live in a world where people are constantly looking for peace. And they're looking for it in the wrong direction. They're looking for peace in other people. They're looking for peace. Oh, we're going to do everything that is possible to bring peace in the Middle East. It's not there yet. For decades, for centuries, they've talked about bringing peace to Ireland. It's not almost there. It's not quite there. We see families that are broken who are seeking for peace. Couples who are seeking for peace. But this is one of the qualities that made Christ attractive to people. Peace. And whenever people look at us Christians and do not see that peace, they see Christians who are worried, they see Christians who are angry, they don't see that peace. That does not make us attractive or bringing people to Christ because we are not showing that peace. And maybe if we're not showing that peace, maybe there's something wrong in our life. Something that needs to change about what we consider our Christian life. You know, Christ never gave the impression that he was overwhelmed. Yet he had a ministry that was more filled than any of the pastors and ministers that, you know, live today. And with all the different activities and conferences and all kinds of seminars and things like that. Christ never gave the impression that he was overwhelmed. He was always at peace and in perfect harmony with God, with himself. You know, it's just, you know, like a guitar. A guitar has different strings. And each string does a different sound. In the same way Christ, well, like when the guitar is tuned, well, Christ was perfectly tuned to all situations in his times. And that explains why peace filled him, was overflowing. Because he was at peace. There was that balance in his life that came from his relationship with God. But he was at peace. Too often, us Christians today, we worry. We worry about the situation. We worry about politics. We worry about the morals that are going way down in our countries. And we try to find ways to prevent, to stop the moral decay in our countries. You know, we're always going to be worried about that unless we take it to God. You know, if we think that through laws and through politics and that through men that, you know, solution is going to be brought, we're wrong. You know, there is one missionary in France, and pretty much every time I receive an email from him, it's always about politics, about things that are going on in America, petitions to sign. I rarely receive an email from him about saying what God has done in his ministry and things to pray for and so forth. It has come to the point where I almost deliberately put him in the junk mail because I was tired of receiving those mails. Not that, I don't feel concerned about what's going on, but I think that's not the solution that we as Christians must follow. Think about it. We need to trust in the Almighty God, not infallible lawmakers. People we vote for, they're not flawless. They're not. Is that a shock for you? Not to me. Because I know that myself, I'm not flawless. Look at Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. We don't see in the scriptures that Christ, went before the Sanhedrin and, protested, had signs to protest. We don't see Christ do that. We didn't see Paul do that. He did not teach his disciples, to storm into the Roman Senate or to lobby before Herod or Pilate. But what did Christ teach his disciples? Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do? He prayed. And he exhorted his disciples to bend their knees before the Almighty God. And that is what, as Christians, we ought to do. When Paul was in jail in Rome, as he was addressing the church at Philippi, he basically was saying in the chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He was in jail. And he was there on false accusations. But he said, our attitude must be that of Jesus Christ. Jesus was never concerned about winning a dispute. He was not there to defend his own rights. He was there to give his life and to give us the opportunity to be redeemed, to be cleansed of our sins. He brought a peace in my life, a peace in the millions of Christians' lives that nothing in this world can even bring. People are going to try and find radical solutions for peace in this world. For Hitler in his days, the radical solution for the peace that he wanted was to eradicate the Jews. We think that politics can change this world. And some have done it in a radical way. But yet, peace is still not there. Peace. So when this peace reigns in a heart and reigns in the church, believe me, this is what's going to compel people to look at who Christ really is. Of course, the third element of Christ's qualities that we need to look at and remember in our own lives is compassion. There's no dispute about Christ being a compassionate man. The very fact that he came into this world, speaks about his sympathy and his compassion towards us. He did not come for purposes of his own. Why did he come? He came as a servant to deliver us. It was for us, not for him, but for us. His entire life was representative of this sense of compassion. He was interested in the whole person, the whole being. He clearly taught that sin is the root of all sorrow and evil. And not only did he forgive sins, what did he do? He cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, feed the hungry, delivered people from bondage. The Apostle Peter sums up Jesus' ministry in a few words in the book of Acts in chapter 10, verse 38, when he addresses the people at Cornelius' house. He said about Christ, he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Christ came into this world and the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion when he looked at the crowds. Why? He could see their hearts. He knew their needs. He knew what exactly these people needed for their lives to be transformed. He had compassion because when He created this world, He had a full plan for this world. And He had planned for us humans to do great things for Him. And that was all ruined by our sin. You know, when He looked at the crowds and had that compassion, and just like we read this morning in Genesis, you know, God is grieved by sin, by our sin. Yet Christ looked upon us with compassion. And we need to look upon this world in the same manner. Now, we believe creation to be God's work, and it's not an accidental combination of atoms like some would try to explain. God's original intent for all time was to have this special relationship with us, His creatures. When we meet people who are bound by sin, destroyed by illness, struck down by disappointment, our hearts should break. You know, when I think of, you know, some of our neighbors and some of the neighbors we have, their family is completely dysfunctional. The husband yells after his wife. The wife yells after the husband. The daughter yells after the parents, and the parents after the daughter. It's a complete mess. Everybody is hitting everybody. A real mess. How can we not be moved with compassion for people like that? Now, I was able to share with them, you know, this is not what God has intended for a family. There's so much things that are way better for your life today than what you're doing, that what you believe is a normal relationship in the family. If we do not have that compassion for people like that. We have forgotten all about Christ. About who He is. If we are not moved with compassion when we see these lives being destroyed by the wrong choices, choices based on sin, we have it all wrong. But when we, as Christians, as a church, live a life that is based on that compassion, well, we will see our life, our church, flourish. Fulfill the divine plan that God has for us. When we will finally, you know, resemble Christ, then we will see things happen. We will see lives being transformed. And doing so is the best way of ensuring that Christ's church does not go into decline. To be like Christ, to be followers of Christ, to reflect His love, to reflect His peace, to reflect His compassion, is what we need to do as Christians. We are called Christians, that's because of the name of Christ. And the question we must ask ourselves before we partake in the supper is, am I really worthy of being called a Christian? Oh, yes. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins. But today, in remembrance of Him, am I fulfilling the same life He had? A life of service? A life of love? A life of peace and compassion? So let us think. Let us remember You know, we were just recently on our way back from visiting one of our supporting ladies in Illinois, and we went through a town, and they had a memorial there with a plane and a helicopter, and said, "Okay, let's stop here, and you know, let's go look at that with Adam. He'll enjoy that," and he did. But there was one of the monuments. It said in golden letters, "Lest we forget." Let us not forget what Christ has done and who He is. Let us not forget. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace, for Your holiness and for Your justice. We thank You that in Your grace and Your love, You have sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, which is the greatest proof of Your love towards us. There's no greater proof than to give our lives to others, to show our love. Lord, I pray this evening that You would find us to be Christians, that You would find us to be like Christ, that our lives would resemble Yours, that when we look into our spiritual mirror, we would see You. When people would look at our lives, they would see You. Lord, we ask You to help us in our daily lives to do exactly what You want us to do, to be like You, to give You the full control of our lives. And Lord, as we gather here this evening to remember what You have done for us, to remember the great sacrifice You have brought by giving Your life, by going through physical torture, emotional torture, going through the fact of just taking our sins upon You. You, the Holy God. All this goes way beyond my comprehension. But it surely shows us that You love us. And Lord, I pray that You would again be glorified through our lives. That as we remember what You have done for us and who You are, that You would enable us, empower us to be just like Christ. In His name we pray.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that message reminding us of those key attributes of our Lord, and trust that you will think on those things as well as we remember Him who loosed us from our sins in His own precious blood. I'm going to ask now if the men will come forward to help us distribute the elements of the Lord's table tonight. Thank you for Brother Ben and Brother James to do that. So we will share those with you. Please retain each of the elements until we can all partake together. The Bible tells us that our Lord gave thanks for both the bread and the cup, and we want to do the same tonight as we follow that example of His. So I'm going to ask Brother Ben if he will lead us in prayer for the first of the elements, the bread, symbolizing His broken body.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the body of Christ that was broken on the cross for us, Lord. The offering of which has sanctified us unto You once and for all. And Lord, we just remember, Lord, what Christ did for us. He was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He was, by His stripes we are healed. We just thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. On that very night in which our Lord was betrayed, by Judas. He was also denied, wasn't he, by Peter. Trust that we feel the weight of that, that even in spite of all that, he washed the disciples' feet and shared this with them. So he said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Brother James, if you will share a prayer together with us for the cup.
Oh Lord God, we thank you, dear Lord, for giving to us tonight the privilege to sit together, to hear the word of the Lord, to be reminded of the blood, the shed blood of Christ, to take away our sin, to be reminded that without the shedding of His blood, there was no remission. But now to rejoice that our sins have been nailed to His cross, not in part, but all. And so we ask you to help us as we partake of this element to refresh us in our goal and desire, that we might live in a way that will be consistent with that word, that profession which we make, that He is ours and that we belong to Him. We ask in His precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.
We have the little tissue paper over some of the doorways and on the side posts of the doors put there to remind us of the Passover. This that we hold in our hand is another symbol of that, the God-ordained symbol for the blood of the Lamb which was spilled to take away the sin of the world. He did this, and it is the foundation, the basis, the underpinning of the entire New Testament or New Covenant in His blood, which was shed for our remission of our sins. And so as we partake together, let us remember Him who did all of that for us. Ask the men to collect the cups now. Thank you. we close our service, let's take our hymnals and turn to 417. My brother James referred to a phrase in this hymn when he prayed, and I'd like us to sing as well. 417, "It Is Well With My Soul." We'll sing the first and the third as we close our service this evening. The first and the third. Singing and participating with us tonight in the service. I trust that you have a good week. Many of us, of course, will be seeing each other tomorrow and the rest of the days as we share with the Vacation Bible Schoolers, and hope that you'll be able to participate, if not in presence, in prayer for those. These are important days for these young lives to hear the gospel and to memorize verses and to do those activities assigned to them. In connection with that, my wife has a request that you would help her to move some tables and chairs, if you're able-bodied to do that, gentlemen. And I see some of you are, especially. And so if you would just help her with that, that would be great. We need some from the storage area moved out into the fellowship hall, and some from upstairs, way in the back upstairs, moved downstairs. And she'll be able to give you the details of that. So please, if you could put your hand to that, and that will help us to get everything set up in time for tomorrow. We also need a couple tables to go up to the landing there on the as you go out, so we'll have those ready for outdoors tomorrow. All right. I trust you have a good week then. May God bless you, and may God bless the ministry of Jeremy and Damaris and your children and your co-workers there. We trust that God will in this next term of service, give you yet more fruit for which you may rejoice and we may rejoice with you. May God bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you, give you peace. Amen.